Well, good morning, welcome, and Merry Christmas. Would you all stand and let's pray as we continue. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you, God, that you're always with us when we gather in your name. What an awesome thing that is, Lord. So we welcome you here today. We just ask you to have your way in our place, in this place. Have your way in our lives, Father. And I pray that you bless your people today, that this time would be really encouraging and beneficial for them, Father. We just thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus and what this season means to us who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated, please. Just one more week until Christmas. The countdown. I've actually been celebrating Christmas since the day after Halloween when all the Christmas stuff came out. Seems like it gets earlier and earlier. Each year you can buy stuff for your lawn and stuff for Christmas all at the same time. Have you seen houses that are all decorated with all the memorabilia for Christmas? I've seen houses that have like a reindeer or eight tiny reindeer in a sleigh and Santa up on the roof and a nativity scene in the front yard. I think that's rather an interesting mixture of cultures. But every year there's always discussions. You hear people talking about how Christmas is becoming too commercialized and the emphasis is all on shopping and giving presents. We miss the real reason for the season and all that. I actually heard recently that there's a battle going on called the War on Christmas. Have you heard of that? The ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, is in a war of words with the fighting fundies. The conservative Christians. They're saying you can't say Merry Christmas. You have to say Happy Holidays. And I think it's a time of year when we as Christians have an opportunity to really share what the real reason of Christmas is all about. And oftentimes we can miss those opportunities by all the other distractions, the fruitless arguments, the having a bad attitude because everything has become so commercial, getting mad at your neighbors because their house looks better than yours and all that stuff. I heard somebody say that sometimes Christians have been known more for what we're against than what we're for. We like to stand up for what we're against, but I think sometimes Christmas time we forget to stand up for what we're for. And I think that holds a lot more influence in people's life over the long term. The world doesn't really understand what Christmas is all about. They try to understand, but without the Spirit of God, you just can't really comprehend the real reason of why Jesus Christ had to come in a human birth. Why did he have to become like us? The world doesn't understand that. I heard a story of a man who had questions that he didn't understand. He didn't understand this whole concept of Christmas. Why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come and be born as a human? He looked upon Christmas with a lot of humbug, but he was a kind and decent person. He was generous to his family and upright in all of his dealings with other men. But he didn't believe all that stuff about incarnation, which churches proclaim at Christmas. He was too honest to declare that he did believe it. He told his wife, he said, "I'm really sorry to distress you, but..." His wife was a faithful churchgoer, and she was getting ready to go to church on Christmas Eve, and he said, "I simply cannot understand this claim that God became man. It doesn't make any sense to me." So on Christmas Eve, his wife and his children went to church for the midnight service, and he declined to accompany them because he said he'd feel like a hypocrite. He said he'd explain that he'd much rather stay home, but he said he would wait up for them. Well, shortly after the family drove off, a big storm came in, and snow began to fall pretty heavily. And he was looking out the window and grateful that it was going to be a white Christmas after all, which I'm not sure if we're going to have a white Christmas. But he was grateful for the snow. And so he just settled down at the fireplace, reading his paper, waiting for his wife and children to come home. When suddenly he heard some loud thudding noises against the front picture window in his living room. And he had thought for a moment that maybe someone was throwing snowballs at his house. So he went outside and... He found a flock of birds that were huddled miserably in the snow. They had been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his window. I can't let these poor creatures lie there and freeze, he thought, but how can I help them? Then he remembered the barn where the children's pony was stabled. It would provide a warm shelter, and so he put on his coat and went out and turned on the lights and opened the wide doors, hoping that that would be an invitation for them to come on in. But the birds didn't come in. Well, then he thought, well, maybe food will help. So he goes in the house, he gets some breadcrumbs, and he sprinkles a trail of breadcrumbs all the way from where the birds are flopping around miserably in the snow all the way out to this warm, lighted barn with the hope that that will encourage them to come in. But to his dismay, the birds just ignored him. So finally, he just decided to start trying to kind of shoo them into the barn. And so he's going around this little flock of birds, and he's waving his arms, and he's shooing, and he's trying to get them to come into the barn. He says, they must find me a strange and terrifying creature. He says, I can't seem to think of any way to let them know that they can trust me. He says, if only I could be a bird myself for just a few minutes, and perhaps I could lead them to safety. Just then he heard the church bells ring, and he sank to his knees in the snow, and he said, now I do understand. Now I know why you had to do it. And just like the analogy we heard this morning from Ginger about her wanting to help her fish and give them what's best, what they need, and yet somehow they just didn't understand that she really meant good for them. Sometimes we don't really understand that God means good for us, and so he had to come and become like us so he could take us into a place of safety, so he could take us into a place that offers us life. Now, to me, the Christmas story is all about humility. It's about the humility that Jesus exemplified throughout his life. Humility is seen in his birth, it's seen throughout his life, and it's seen in his atoning death. When Christ came to earth to be born as a child of man, it was the example of heavenly humility. He left his glory with God the Father to take on the nature of man. The Creator became the created. He left his place in eternity to become bound by time and place, and he left his immortality to become mortal, the ultimate example of humility. And throughout his life, another example of humility is his earthly life, where the king of all creation became the servant. He was the ruler of all, and yet he became subject to earthly authorities. He emptied himself and became like us so that he could, in fact, take us to a place one day to be like him. His death on a cross was another example of humility. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He who was sinless became sin for every one of us. He paid a debt that he didn't owe so that we could be free from a debt we could not pay. This is genuine humility, to be poured out as an offering for the sake of others. Andrew Murray, in his book on humility, entitled The Journey Toward Holiness, he says, the humility of Jesus was simply the surrender of himself to God, to allow him to do in him what he pleased, regardless of what men might say of him or do to him. So humility was the complete emptying of himself, allowing God to live through him, to work through him, to allow his purposes through him. Now, back in the beginning, in Genesis, where we understand the creation of the first man and the first woman, and when sin entered into the garden, there was a promise that was made to the first man and his wife, a promise where they were being tempted that if they would disobey what God had said and eat of the fruit of this one tree, that at that time they would become like God, and they would know good and evil. And so they were tempted, and they gave in to the sin of pride, and pride entered into the human race, and pride entered into the human heart from the first man. And pride took the place of humility. But then when Jesus Christ came, as the second Adam, the Bible says, he came to introduce humility back into the human race. He came back to show us what humility looks like when it's lived out in a human being, when it's lived out in a man of God. So just as the first Adam and his wife allowed the entrance of pride into the human race, so Jesus Christ in his miraculous birth came to introduce humility back to the human race. And we can become partakers of his divine nature through the humility that he came to show us. Now, humility is not just a virtue like all the others. You know, it's not just a list on a list. you know, goodness and godliness. But virtue is, Andrew Murray describes it as the core of all virtues. Everything that we are should be from the basis of being a person of humility. He says humility brings us before God with the right attitude, and it allows God to work through us. Humility is emptying yourself before God so that he can become the very foundation of all that is in your life. Andrew Murray says, humility is the place of entire dependence upon God, is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of his creatures. Humility is something that needs to be pursued by us. We need to understand it. We need to pursue it. We need to continue to walk after humility until it becomes our very own. It doesn't come to us easily because pride is still resident in our hearts, and we don't take a liking to doing things someone else's way. We like to do it our way. Am I talking to the right people? Kind of quiet in here. But Andrew Murray taught that humility is so often lacking in Christian circles. He said, let us consider how our lack of love and indifference to the needs and feelings of others, the sharp comments and hasty judgments that are often excused as just being honest or telling it like it is, are really come from a lack of genuine humility. He's saying that we need to pursue genuine humility in our lives. He says, let's ask ourselves, what would be the effect if all of us were guided by the humility of Jesus? If all the Christians at Christmas time were guided by the humility of Jesus, what effect would that have on our community? So humility is not just something that we put on only at church or Christmas time, but it's something that needs to be exemplified in our lives throughout the whole year. Jesus came to show us what humility looks like so that in turn we could begin to walk in his spirit and demonstrate humility to others. Charles Spurgeon said, humility is the proper estimate of oneself. Not thinking of yourself too highly, but not thinking of yourself too lowly. Just having a proper, accurate estimate of who you are in Christ. That causes us to walk with our head high because we know who we are, we know where we're going, and we have a life to live to demonstrate humility to the world around us. But humility doesn't come easily because there's kind of a foothold in our lives. The foothold of pride and independence that resists the desire to empty myself because I want to preserve myself. I want to have it my way. And everything in our culture communicates to us that it's okay to have it your way. It's okay to pursue things for yourself. It does not communicate to us that an emptiness of self is really a chosen or an acceptable path to choose. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So humility is seen, or love is seen in how we relate to our brothers. If you want to know how much I love the Lord, look at how much I love the people around me. Because my love for people is in direct relationship to my love for the Lord. He says, how can we say we love God if we don't love the people around us? So if we want to see if you really are walking in love with the Lord, see if you're walking in love in your relationships. And by the same token, it's also true that our humility before others is the real measure of our humility before God. If we want to really empty ourselves before God, we have to empty ourselves before others. And humility does not come easily. I've said that before because our natural tendency is not to want to prefer others above ourselves. But let's look at a few verses. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 10, it says, be devoted one to another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. It seems like there's a theme that's being communicated this morning. There's things we've heard throughout the service where God is encouraging us to be concerned about the needs of people around us and be careful how we are devoted one to another and how we express honor to one another, even above our own self. That's showing humility. That's showing love when you can honor someone else. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." In Galatians 5:26, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, because that doesn't communicate God's love, nor does it communicate humility." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." And this is the one that always kind of amazes me. "Be completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love." Humility is something that God wants us to pursue until it becomes the core virtue of our lives. So that when you stand before Him, the thing that shows the most is the core value that in your life of humility, of preferring God and preferring others above yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves." Again, it's that emptying out of yourself. "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, came into this world as a small, helpless little baby. He emptied Himself of His glory as God and became a child. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Obedience always follows humility. To walk in humility is to walk a life of obedience. "Father, whatever you would have me to do," that's the life that comes from a life of obedience and a life of humility. But how we treat each other on a daily basis is a reflection of our true humility. I discovered a book years ago written by Thomas A. Kempis back in, I think, the 13th century. He was a mystic. He lived up in a monastery. He lived by himself. And his whole life was devoted to prayer and devotion to Christ. And he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. And he was talking about how we, as Christian believers, our responsibility, if you will, is to live a life that imitates Christ. Think about that. To imitate Christ, you know, so that He becomes our highest example. He becomes our primary role model. He becomes the one that we pattern our life after, to imitate Christ. Whew. Thomas A. Kempis says, "The more humble a man is in himself, the more obedient toward God, the wiser he will be in all things, and the more his soul shall be at peace." Walking in humility before God and before man is a real peaceful life. It takes away a lot of contention, a lot of conflict, a lot of division, because you just are here to serve and to see that others' needs are met. I want to read you a scripture. It's a familiar scripture, but an unfamiliar version. The scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, and do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce and shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the husband. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, but is thankful that they are there to be in the way. Love doesn't only give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure. You know, there's a lot of emphasis on giving gifts this year, as there is every year. I heard a quote. This man said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another, and the taller we grow, the easier we can reach them. Now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, and the lower we stoop, the more we get." This is just a simple message this morning. We're almost done. I just want to encourage us to think about the real reason of the season. It's for us to understand that humility came to earth in the form of a baby in a manger. And humility was seen in that humble birth. He didn't come as a king with his army. He came as a humble little baby in a manger. And as he grew up, he just grew up in a simple life. The son of a carpenter, learned his trade, grew up as a man, and then his life, his earthly ministry began as a young man, and was exemplified in humility throughout his life. And then when it came time for him to face his death, which was really an atonement for all of our sins, it was the ultimate act of humility, where he emptied himself and he said, "Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So in his death, he showed extreme humility to us. And for us to walk and follow after Christ is to exemplify humility, especially this time of year when the community, the culture, kind of listens a little bit to us. We have opportunities to share the humility of Christ at this time of year. If we can just learn how to just relax a little bit, not be so stressed out with all the stuff we have to do. I love to just walk through the store just kind of singing and just make people wonder what you're up to. You know, I like to just show people by my actions and my attitude that this is a joyful time of year. But sometimes you hear about all the things that are going on, the war at Christmas, you know, and people are arguing over what you can say, what you can't say. They lose the focus. It's all about who do you love? It's all about how do you live? So I want to encourage us this morning to let this be a time when we allow God to work through us, where we empty ourselves of our own ambition. Martin Luther says, "God created the world out of nothing, and as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us." So this is a time for us to empty ourselves of our own ambition, to empty ourselves and say, "God, come and fill me. Cause me to be an example of humility to the world around me, to my family around me." Our families need to see an example of humility in how we live. I'd like to ask the worship team to come on back, please. And I'd like us just to end like this, just to be thinking in terms of what would it be like if all of us exemplified the humility of Christ. Like Andrew Murray says, let us ask ourselves, what would be the effect if all of us were guided by the humility of Jesus, and the cry of our hearts would be that humility of Jesus would be in us and around us. He says, let us study these words until our heart is filled with the thought that my need, my one need is humility. When you come before the Lord in prayer, let that be a cry of your heart, that your one need is humility. And let us believe, he says, that what he shows, he gives, and what he is, he imparts. As the meek and lowly one, he will come into and dwell within the longing heart. When you long for humility, when you come to God with just a simple heart and saying, "God, I want to be like you. I want to live my life like you. I want others to see Christ in me." When people come to ask me, "Why are you so happy? I want to tell them that it's because of what Christ has done for me. Walking in humility, where you're just walking in obedience, serving man, and walking in humility with God.